As we continue in our series in the book of Romans, we are now up to Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 33. Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 33. The question that we have to ask ourselves as we consider this section of Scripture is, what is your source of faith? Of course, that's a question that's been asked for many centuries. But you see, when you look at it from the Word of God, the answer is pretty clear. In fact, some of the things that we're going to be talking about are also mentioned a little bit later in Romans, but we want to kind of pick up where we left off with our last message when we talked about our hearts being hardened or softened. And the question is whether or not your heart has been hardened or softened. And we talked quite a bit about that in our last message, which was pretty extensive. We went all the way back to the Old Testament. We saw where Pharaoh, who was approached by Moses, basically had no confidence in the fact that there was a God. And in fact, when Moses presented some of the miracles to him, his own sorcerers duplicated those miracles. So in that sense, he really didn't have a reason to believe, because there was really nothing that was of any note that he couldn't do already himself. And so when we think about that question, we ask ourselves many times, why do I believe and what do I believe? You know, often when we get people that come for counseling at Sela Mountain Counseling Ministries, our biblical counseling ministry, when they come, what we find is throughout life they've often been trying to accomplish things of their own strength as opposed to through the strength of God. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today as we look at this section of Scripture to kind of tie together basically the source of our faith. And the question is your faith sourced from yourself and your strength, or is your source of your faith strength from God and His strength? And so as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to discuss that and investigate it. Starting in verse 25, it says, "As he saith in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Now, this is a discussion that what we see here is in Hosea. We're going to look at that for a moment, but when you see that word Osi, it's really the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Hosea. So if we're going to go back to Hosea for a moment, back to Hosea chapter 1, and if you go back to the end of the Old Testament, and what you'll find there is Malachi. I take a left-hand turn and going backwards from there. You go back to Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah. So you'll find that Hosea is in the small prophet books in the Old Testament. And hopefully you'll get to a point where you go past Amos and Joel, and right before Joel, you'll find Hosea. Now, Hosea is also, for those of you that are familiar with the larger prophets or the major prophets, is right after Daniel. So as we go back to Hosea and chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, and great shall be thy day of Jezreel." So what we're seeing here is a group of people that will be consider to be the children of God. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 9, he's pointing out that in this situation, he's specifically talking about Israel. And we talked before about how as believers in Jesus Christ, we find that in Galatians chapter 3, and right around verses 6 through 8, that we become children of Abraham. And also in Galatians 3:26, by our faith in Christ, we become children of God. So being children of Abraham means that we become children of Israel. And so it says in verse 27 of Romans chapter 10, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now we're going to take a look here at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Similar kind of thought. A remnant, a group of people. I'm going to start with verse 20, just to kind of set the context. And this is talking about a remnant of Israel being saved. And again, we have spiritual Israel, which are the children of God by faith, and we have literal Israel. And so at this point, we're talking about a literal Israel, of which out of that group are children who believe that there's a Messiah still coming. So we're talking about Jews who continue to hold to the faith that there was a Messiah. And it says in verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, as such are escaped of the house of Jacob, and we think of Israel, Jacob, shall no more stay upon him that smote him. In other words, they won't have to stick around people who are mistreating them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, they will put all their faith and confidence in the Lord. Notice that uppercase L-O-R-D in the Hebrew Adonai, which is referring master, referring to Jesus Christ or God the Son. The Holy One of Israel in truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. In other words, he's talking about disease and pestilence that are going to affect the entire world, but yet there's going to be a remnant that are going to be protected from that, a remnant that's going to be called out. Now, where is this remnant? What about this remnant? What's he talking about? Well, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, he just quoted that in verse 27. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work of the Lord will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, if we look for a moment here, in fact, let me just finish verse 29, and then we'll go back. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us the sea, we have been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. And so that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. But what he's really saying here, and also in Isaiah 13, is that if it wasn't for God providing a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, they would have gone the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you follow the lineage of Jesus Christ, you find that if you look at let's just say for the sake of argument, you look at Joseph as being his stepfather. If you follow his lineage back, you find out all the way back in the book of Jeremiah is that lineage was cut off because of a gross sin of the kings of that time. And so the lineage passed to Mary's heritage through Nathan. And so what we find then is that Jesus Christ's earthly kingship was through his mother. And so the reason why I bring that up is because we're talking, as we talked about before, there's a literal Israel, okay? And there are descendants of Israel. And we saw that in the beginning of the chapter in verse 6 where it said, not as though the word of God hath taken that effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Jesus was a descendant of Isaac, a descendant of David. And as you follow that lineage all the way down through Mary, Jesus had a heritage, an earthly heritage, but he also had a heavenly heritage. So as we look at the descendants of Israel, as we look at the descendants of the Jews, we find, as we mentioned before, that not all of them are considered to be children of Israel in a spiritual sense. And so it's saying in verse 28 that he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. It's saying that God had a plan. God was going to put an end to that idea of being born into a family that makes you righteous. And so the idea of being born, literally born into a family, or some people say, well, I was born Catholic, or I was born Baptist, or I was born Mormon, or I was born Muslim, whatever, that's not what counts, as we've mentioned before. And so it's saying that if it hadn't have been for the fact that Jesus was born as a baby and became the Messiah, in other words, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that whole lineage of Israel would have been literally wiped out. And so let's take a look for a moment and see what he's really talking about a little bit more here. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, a lot of times when we talk about what's going on in the world, I would submit to you that for the first time in human history, we see these 12 signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, the 12 signs of Christ coming, the judgment of the second coming of Christ in this world. And I'll just go over them for a moment, but we're going to focus specifically about a remnant. And the first one that we see is false Christ. The second is wars and rumors of wars. The third is famines. So the false Christ we see in Matthew 24:5, wars and rumors of wars we see in Matthew 24:6, famines we see in Matthew 24:7, pestilences, diseases, as we were just talking about, the consumption coming upon the land, Matthew 24:7, earthquakes in new locations, Matthew 24:7, persecution, Matthew 24:9, and it's interesting that we see that even today, where believers are persecuted, they're hated. It says that they shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So persecution. The number 7 is offending speech in Matthew 24:10, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Betrayal, Matthew 24:10. Hatred as well. And we get to false prophets, Matthew 24:11, and we get iniquity abounding when we talk about iniquity, which is literally sexual insanity in Matthew 24:12, and then love waxing cold in Matthew 24:12 as well. And so what we see here is Christ, false Christ, wars and rumors of wars, diseases and pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, offending speech, betrayal, hatred, false prophets, iniquity or sexual insanity, and love waxing cold, where people really, you know, somebody could be beat up in your presence and people would just stand there and watch it happen. We're seeing an unprecedented amount of abortions that have taken place. We're up to 55 million now that have taken place in the United States. We're seeing all these things, with and without parental consent. We're seeing the out-of-wedlock birth rate has just skyrocketed, which we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that's the number one reason for poverty in the United States, is out-of-wedlock births. We've relocated the role of a father as nothing more than somebody who pays child support. And in many cases, they don't even do that. And so what is he really talking about here? We're going to focus on verse 13, which says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, there are a lot of people who believe that it's talking about persevering to the end. In other words, in your faith, and that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the time of tribulation that is coming. In fact, you see that in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which shall be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall such great tribulation, such as would not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be, except those days should be shortened. There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect saved, the days shall be shortened. Now, we just talked about the elect, and the Bible says the elect is Israel. And so that's why there's some confusion in Christian circles about when the rapture actually takes place. You see, this isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, which takes place 7 years later. And through this time period, what we have is a remnant of Jews who continue to believe that they're going to be rescued by a Messiah. That's why it says in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's as we go back to Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, as though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. Verse 20, I'm going to start, and it shall come to pass that in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as escaped out of the house of Jacob, shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now that's why I'm really emphasizing this, just because it's saying, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God, for though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow the righteous. So, and we just talked about that, but it's talking about this small group of people, this small group of Jews that are still waiting for a Messiah. Now, in a little bit later, when we get to Romans chapter 10, which will be the next message in this series, we're going to examine that remnant a little bit closer, and where Paul is recognizing that it's Israel, that God has not forsaken his people, Israel, the one that he made promises to, but God has made as we think in the Old Testament, we think of the nation of Israel, we think more in Romans chapter 10, the people of that remnant that God has not forsaken. He knows that there are people that still believe that a Messiah is coming. And despite that, it doesn't mean that anything has changed. It's still, as we learned in Romans chapter 4, it's righteousness by faith. That it's by faith in what Christ did on the cross. And so God has not forsaken them. And yet there are many people that say in Christian circles, well, the Jews have been forsaken. All those promises are now passed to the church. You see, what we see here is two separate pathways here through the same Savior. We have the Jews who were made a people that were no people, that were God's elect, and we see that there was the nation of Israel, but yet out of that nation of Israel, there was a group of people who truly followed the Lord. There was a group of people that although they made mistakes time and time again, they kept coming back to the Lord, and what we find, as we're going to learn in chapter 10, is that they were blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles came in because of the rejection of Christ wholeheartedly. But yet there's still a group of Jews that believe, and we find, even as you go through the Gospels, that Jesus many times preached to Jews, and there were Jews that became believers. But the powers to be were the ones who literally were part of the process of having him crucified. So it wasn't just the Jews, it was also the Gentiles, and also the state that made that happen, and we find that in Scripture. Now, so what are we really saying here, as we go back to Romans chapter 9, and verse 30, Now, we just saw where it said if it hadn't been for having the Lord, that we would have been cut off like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even righteousness is but which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Now, what it's really saying is that, are you kidding me? The Gentiles are being saved, but yet Israel, who followed the law, is not being saved? And that's the point he's trying to make here, is it wasn't the fact that they were of Israel. It wasn't the fact that they tried to follow the law. It came down to a point of who has faith. And what is the source of their faith? Is the source of their faith the fact that they were born as a Jew? You know, even Jesus himself said in response to the claim that, well, we have Abraham as our father, and he said, well, you know, if you had Abraham as your father, you'd do the deeds of Abraham. He's referring to Abraham's faith. He even talked about that he could raise up stones to cry out to God. It doesn't mean just because you were a descendant of Abraham that made you special. You see, God's word tells us that there's no special place for people when it comes to God evaluation of the heart. Just because you were born into a certain family, or you may be a certain skin color, or you may be male or female, the bottom line is this. It comes down to the fact of having righteousness by faith. That's what God sees. He doesn't see all these special categories that man has created to separate people. And so what he's saying there is that, yeah, Israel went through this, but it doesn't mean at the end of the day that they get any special consideration when it comes to salvation. It really comes back down to the fact that they have to be believers in order to be saved. Now, when we think about that for a moment, what is it really that, as we talk about what is the source of our faith, notice at verse 32, wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, there's a lot here that we're going to explain in a moment, but as it goes on in verse 33, where it talks about the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion, or Zion, as we know it as, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, we're going to look at that for a moment, but it's just for right now, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's saying in verse 32, because they did not seek righteousness by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Or see, to them, it was like, well, we have the law, we're trying to follow the law, that makes us better than anyone else. Well, see, that's the problem. It's not by the law that we have righteousness. Remember, when we looked back at Romans, in fact, chapter 4 and over again, that righteousness was by faith. Okay, remember Romans chapter 4, verse 5, referring to Abraham. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Now, this is talking about the way that we're behaving here. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Those are things that build each other up, that encourage each other to have more faith. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. Now, what he's talking about here is clean and unclean. This is the context. And he's talking about how some people will not eat certain types of meat because of the Old Testament law. And he's basically saying it's not the meat that makes you unclean. It's the fact of what your heart says to God. In other words, are you not eating meat because of your faith in God? Are you not eating meat because you think that, well, I can't eat meat because that's against the law? In other words, are you trying to please God, or are you trying to make sure that you don't suffer the consequence of eating meat? And so there's a dichotomy here. There's a two ways of looking at it. In other words, when we look at the Old Testament, when the Bible says not to bear false witness, or don't lie, that was a rule, and we've talked about this many, many times before, that the Old Testament was like a bunch of fences to try to control our behavior. Where the New Testament, we follow the leading of the Spirit. So under the Old Testament, we said, don't lie. Under the New Testament, we say, speak the truth in love. Under the Old Testament, we say, don't commit adultery. Under the New Testament, we say, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Under the Old Testament, we said not to steal. Under the New Testament, we're told to work with our hands so that we have to give to those who have need. And so the Old Testament was a bunch of rules and regulations, and some people approach life from the fact of saying, these are the laws that I have to follow. They didn't approach life from saying, if I really concentrate and focus my life and my prayer and learning of God's Word so that I love God, then I'll want to behave. I don't need rules because I don't need a rule that tells me not to lie because I don't want to lie. And so what he's saying here is he's pointing this out when it comes to the idea of whether or not we can eat meat. And he says in verse 20, for meat destroyed not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. In other words, if somebody who is following the law and they say, well, I can't eat pork, for them to eat pork would be offensive. And that's the sad part about it today. We get many Christians, oh, I'm offended. Well, we're going to talk about offensive being offensive in a minute. And so it's something that offends them. And look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So it doesn't matter if it's flesh or wine or anything. It doesn't matter if it's ice cream. You know, my family will tell you that I love ice cream. But rue the day that would come that I would cause somebody to die of eating too much ice cream because all I did was, when they had trouble with how much ice cream they ate, I did nothing but tempt them with ice cream, which caused them to have a problem. So he's saying here, it's not the fact that you're eating meat that is wrong. What's wrong is that you're causing your brother to stumble in his faith. He says in verse 22, hast thou faith, or do you have faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in anything which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now here's the keystone verse that I want to get across. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Remember all the way back in Romans chapter 2, we saw that in verse 7, it says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So when it says there in verse 6, who will render every man according to his deeds, is talking about the heart issue. Where are we in our heart? You see, it's not the deeds that condemn us. I mean, the deeds point out our sinfulness. The deeds are really nothing more than red flags that point out that we got a heart that's not in keeping with God. There are some people that are going to do good deeds, and there are some people that are going to do bad deeds. But the question is, if you do good deeds, does that mean you're pleasing to God? Not necessarily. Because if you're doing your good deeds out of your own strength, out of your own faith, not in God, but in your own ability to do things, well, you're leaving God out of the equation. That's why as we go back to Romans chapter 9, when it says in verse 31 in Romans, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law. In other words, they saw it as a laundry list of things that you got to do to stay in God's good graces. It wasn't a matter whether they wanted to do it or not. And that was where the problem was. You see, when it comes down to it, if we have faith, as our faith grows, that means our love for God grows. That means that we want to do things that please Him, not because we have to because of the law, but because we want to. And that's what it's pointing out here, is that they got all caught up and they stumbled over the fact that it wasn't the keeping of the law that made God happy. It was the turning of the heart towards God. Take a look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. And all their eons are together in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, should any man boast." You see, it's not our works that make us righteous before God. It's our faith. Now, some will say, well, God gives you your faith. And those people that, remember we talked before about the Calvinistic approach that says that we're totally depraved, we couldn't understand salvation if we saw it, that God unconditionally elected people to be saved and people to go to hell, that his atonement was limited to those who he chose to go, that there was irresistible grace, which meant that those people that he wanted to save, he irresistibly drew them. And so what they will teach is that part of that irresistible grace was that God really supernaturally made you have faith, even if you didn't believe. So he saved you whether you had chose to be saved or not, whether you accepted Christ as your Savior or not. So it's saying, and what they'll say here is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." They will say the faith is a gift of God, when in reality, it's salvation. Now, I don't need to go into the tenses of the words in that, but you know, in some languages, you have masculine and feminine words, and what we see here is the word grace is feminine. The word faith is feminine, but the word saved is neuter, which means it's neither masculine nor feminine. And so, it is a gift of God is referring to not grace or faith, but salvation. And if you think about this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. Well, he gave the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation. That was the gift. Not the fact that we believed on him. And we're going to clarify it a little bit as we go back to Romans here. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Chapter 10. We're going to cover this more in our next message. And look at verse 12, because it's really pointing this out. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile, that means Greek. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice it says, all who call that call upon him. Whosoever, that means anyone who calls upon him. The Calvinist crowd would have you to believe that the only people that are going to call him is the ones that God supernaturally made call him. Well, that means that if you're not chosen by God, well, you know, it stinks to be you, and you're not going to call upon God because God will supernaturally give you over to a depraved mind. He will supernaturally cause you not to believe. Others, he'll condemn you to hell just because he's God. And notice here, verse 14, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him who they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah say, Lord, who has believed our report, our preaching? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He said, just in that verse before, "Lord, who hath believed our report or preaching?" So it's saying that some people are going to hear preaching and they're going to believe it. Some people are not going to believe it. Why don't they believe it? Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. All right, verse 32. "Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone," in other words, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, "but as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You see, it really comes down to this. There are going to be certain people that say, you know what, your gospel is a bunch of myths and fairy tales. Jesus Christ never lived and walked on this earth. He didn't raise. I've actually had somebody say, you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, it's basically saying to me, you're such an ignorant rube to believe that stuff. We all know that you got to be a good person to go to heaven. You see, they're relying on their works, okay? They're relying on their own idea, just like it says here, that they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. In their minds, even those that, I mean, don't get me wrong here, there are some people that don't believe there even is a heaven or hell, and to them, they figure they're worm food when they die. But basically what they're saying here is that it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of how you behave. And they get offended when you suggest otherwise. You know, if you go into a lot of schools in the United States of America and you say the word Jesus Christ, where it's not a curse, a cursing, people will get offended. It's amazing to me how people can walk down the street naked to protest their right to walk down the street naked is freedom of speech. But the moment you stand on a street corner and preach Jesus Christ, oh, that's offensive. We can't put up with that. Well, look at Psalms 119, verse 165. Now, you're only going to see this in the King James Bible. All the other Bibles talk about stumbling, but this specifically is a verse that talks a lot about being offended. It says, verse 165 of Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And what it's saying here, shall feel no evil thing, is that there's somebody who is in tune with Jesus Christ, is living a biblical worldview lifestyle. Evil doesn't affect their behaviors. It doesn't cause them to do things. I'm not saying that they are immune from it. What I'm saying is that when they are focused on pleasing the Lord, evil things do not end up taking them over. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, there's no difference in the divorce rate between Christians and non-Christians. But yet I document in my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, that there is a difference between Christians and non-Christians. But Christians who are real Christians, not people who call themselves Christians, who may go to church, you know, and even be part of a church, but I'm talking about people who have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that their salvation is based by the grace of God through faith, and not of works, that they heard the gospel, they recognized their sinfulness as a sinner, they trusted Christ as their Savior, and now they're trying to live a godly lifestyle, not because of their own strength, but because they fill their hearts with God's Word. You know, Psalms 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So there's a direct correlation between people who have a biblical worldview and their behaviors and people who don't. The people with a biblical worldview, the divorce rates are in single digits. The acceptance of pornography or homosexuality or cohabitation, all of those things are in single digits. The level of mental illness, very, very small. But yet you get people who say that we do things of our own strength. Those numbers are very high. Why? Because as humans, we don't have the power of God. We don't rely upon the power of God. And we don't have the power of God unless we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So it's saying here that they're going to be offended because you're saying to them, it's not a matter of you being stronger than anyone else. This isn't, when it comes to heaven, survival of the fittest has no place. That may work with Darwin, but it doesn't work with salvation. And so they get offended over that. That's why I brought up Psalms 119, verse 165. Look at Matthew 24:10. Remember we're in Matthew 24, and we saw those 12 signs of Jesus' return. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. you want to really rile up some people. I mean, even recently in the United States, there was a music award ceremony. I don't even want to tell the name of it, but they had a segment there where one popular singer was dressed like a witch, and they were doing literally a satanic kind of presentation. And someone who was a Christian artist, got up and left. And you're hearing now about all the hate mail that they got, the hateful messages, because they got up and walked out on that garbage. And that's why it's saying here in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded or offended. You see, there are people that say, you know what, I don't need Christianity. In fact, former governor of Minnesota said Christianity is for weak-minded people who need a crutch. Well, praise God that we have a crutch in Jesus Christ, because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, the crutch that we have is not going to get us anywhere when it comes to eternity. So, when we go back to verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are we really saying here? It's saying that that moment that we hear the truth that the Bible teaches about salvation, not by faith in my own strength and my own works, but by my faith in Christ and what he did upon the cross to make up for my shortcomings. There are people that are going to be offended by that. Some people, as soon as they hear the truth of the gospel, they get offended, and what do? The first thing that comes to mind is, oh, what a bunch of tripe. What a bunch of garbage. What a bunch of ignorant rubes. You see, in their mind, and then they get offended. I don't want to hear that garbage. Get away from me. I don't want to hear it on TV. I don't want to hear it in school. I don't want to hear it anywhere, because we know better. That's because they're offended. But yet there are other people that when they hear the truth of God's word, it pierces the heart, and they recognize their sinfulness, and they're not offended. When it says faith cometh by hearing, they hear the word of God, and it penetrates their heart, and out of that, faith is formed. Okay? So in your heart of hearts, you're saying, God, you are right, I am wrong, I believe what you're saying. You see, the faith is formed then by hearing the word of God. Other people, when they hear the word of God, they say, no, I don't believe it. And so they work to block their faith, because they want to focus so much on all the hard work and the goodness that they've. You know, it's really interesting when you talk to people, when you talk to people who have this works-based salvation mentality, they have a mindset that they have always met the standard for salvation, but they can point their finger to someone else who hasn't. And it depends on who you talk to will depend on what the standard of salvation is. I mean, they will agree that a mass murderer like Timothy McVeigh or Osama bin Laden or somebody like that should be in hell. But where do they draw the line? Well, they always draw the line by the fact that they're good enough. They've made it over the line. And I hear that so often, and many times where people preach somebody into heaven at a funeral. They lived a life where they rejected God. They had nothing to do with the word of God. They've lived a life that literally did nothing but glorify the devil. But by the mere fact that somebody had him baptized as a baby means he's in heaven now. Doesn't matter what he believed. Doesn't matter how he behaved. Well, if that were true, then bring on the baptisms. Let's get every baby baptized, and then we don't even have to worry about preaching the gospel, because it's just a matter of having a public service announcement that says, if you get your baby baptized, you're going to be good to go. No, that's not how God operates. He operates by and through our faith. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, am I relying on faith in what Christ did, or am I relying on faith on what I did in order to be saved? And that's the key. What is the source of your faith? Is the source of your faith the Word of God, and you're trusting the Word of God? Or is the source of your faith your own works, your own way of belief? Remember, we saw that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So does your faith in Christ come from hearing the Word of God, or is your faith in self come from hearing people say, well, you're good enough, you can do anything if you want? Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with encouraging children, encouraging people to do better. But when it comes down to this, the bottom line is this, and I also often give this example to people I counsel. If you've got a problem with liquor, if you're a drunk, I'm not talking about an alcoholic, because the Bible says there's no such thing as a disease when it comes to drug and alcohol. If you're a drunk, is what the Bible calls it, or you're a sorcerer, as the Bible calls it, using alcohol and drugs, abusing alcohol and drugs to change your mind, in your mind, is the solution to not getting high or getting drunk, not driving by the liquor store or staying away from people to do that? Well, if that's so, then you're doing it of your own strength. Your faith in overcoming alcoholism is by some method or methodism that you create outside of the power of God. You see, you're totally ignoring God's power and strength to deliver you from these things. And you're basically saying, I don't need a God. I can do this on my own. Or are you the kind of person that realizes, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to do this for me. There's no way that I can overcome this. And even, let's say, for example, there are some people that maybe they do overcome being a drunk by avoiding the liquor store. But the fact that they didn't rely on faith in Christ, that alone made it sin. Just as we just talked about the person who ate meat. It was the fact that he didn't eat meat because of the law. Not because he loved God, but because of the law. And that's what it really comes down to. The source of your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. As we close now, ask yourself this question. Do you know for sure that at the end of your life, heaven will be your home? Do you know for sure that you have the power of God in you to be able to overcome all things through Christ? Well, if you realize this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in your heart of hearts that heaven is a perfect place, and in order to be there, you have to be a perfect person, and that you don't measure up to that standard because, one, you don't have the power, two, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you that gives you eternal life. And if you believe that and you trust Christ as your Savior, the first thing God will do is change your destiny from hell or condemnation to heaven. He does that by putting his Spirit in you, and you're born again into his family. Secondly, that Holy Spirit that now lives in you will give you the ability and the confidence to be able to trust Christ in all things. It will give you the ability to understand the Scriptures and apply them to your heart in a way that makes it logical and sensible, in a way that makes sense, in a way that has results, not through our strength, but through his strength. If you have questions about that, we encourage you to contact our ministry at selamound.org. in Albuquerque, New Mexico. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. Amen.